Well, if you take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter number 8 this morning, Acts chapter number 8. Again, I want to thank Pastor for the privilege of being here this morning. It's been a privilege to get know him for some years as he was the assistant of Pastor Surratt, and I think that's when we first met a lot of years ago. So I had the privilege of traveling with my pastors on the board of ambassador and worldwide, and so I'd get to be his chauffeur and then his whatever he wanted me to be kind of guy. And I got to travel and glean off of some of the amazing meals and things at some of those banquets. And so we enjoyed a lot of time together. And that's, I think, when I met probably both of you long ago. And thankful for both of your ministries and faithfulness. Certainly appreciate that. I'm thankful for the Lord and his work in my life. The message this morning is really really just a reminder, I hope, to each of you that are saved here this morning of what God has done in your life. As we look at these first four verses in Acts chapter 8, then we'll jump to chapter 9 for the rest of the message. But I want to remind us this morning of the power of salvation. And so let's look here at the Apostle Paul's life, who first was Saul in verse number 1 of Acts chapter number 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death, speaking of Stephen there. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. Father, help me as I preach your word this morning. Would you help me to be true and faithful to it? Would you help me to preach your word with power? And Father, I need your help to say what you want me to say and keep from my lips the things that would not be helpful or beneficial this morning. And Lord, as believers, we desire this morning to love and worship and serve you like we ought to. And so we pray that this morning, this message that you've laid on my heart would be that of a reminder to us that are saved of what you did in our lives, where you brought us from, what you have brought us to, and Lord, really the honor and privilege we have as believers to serve you, and Lord, even to love you because you first loved us. Lord, as we stand here and sit here this morning thinking about those things, I'm grateful, and I certainly understand that there's no doubt in this auditorium folks that are grateful for what you've saved them from. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here that's unsaved in this room, elsewhere in the building, Lord, maybe even watching online if the live stream is up this morning going, and Lord, that does not know your Son as their Savior, would you help them to be saved today before it's eternally too late? Oh, Lord, we thank you for loving us so much that you sent Christ to die for us. And we thank you, Lord, that he loved us and was willing to obey your will and come and die on the cross for our sins. And Lord, we thank you that you left us with the Holy Spirit to help us understand your word, to help give us the power over sin, and Lord, to live a life that's pleasing to you. And so we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. As we think about this passage, and no doubt if you've been in church any amount of time, you already know the story, the life of the Apostle Paul and how he was saved. And we're going to go through some of it this morning, but I want to look at the change that takes place in a person's life after salvation. Not the kind of change that sometimes takes place in our world. For instance, like this one young lady who, after breaking off her engagement, she wrote a letter to her former fiancé and said, "Dearest Tommy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I've felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart, so please forgive me. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. Yours forever, Marie. P.S. Congratulations on winning the state lottery." Now that's a change of attitude, but not really a change of heart. The change that God made in your life and mine at salvation was so much greater than is demonstrated in that silly illustration this morning. You think about who you were before you were saved. I was a religious person mentioned in my video, raised in a good godly Christian home, but it wasn't until 27 years old, after my 4 years in the Marine Corps, that God really worked on my heart. When I came to New Testament Baptist Church, I sat through a revival week of services from Sunday to Friday, and the preacher preached all week, and I don't have a clue what he preached, but that's that Friday night, he quoted Matthew 7, 21, 2, and 3, and I'll paraphrase, it says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name and cast out demons in thy name and do many wonderful works?" And he said, "I'll tell them in that day, depart from me that work iniquity, I never knew you." The Holy Spirit stabbed my heart and said, Jackie, that's you. You're religious. And when I read the account of the Apostle Paul and who he was before he was saved, it reminds me much of me because I was religious like Saul was. Saul was raised in the greatest schools of that day by some of the greatest teachers and of that time. And he knew much about the book that he would study. That is the Bible that they had at that time and the Jewish law and all those things. But he was lost. And when I read the Bible and I see about these Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, they had everything that they needed for salvation in the sense of they knew the Messiah was going to come. They knew better, really, they should have, more than anybody else, about this Jesus that was there. In fact, in this specific instance, the Jesus had died and was crucified and raised again from the dead and then ascended back into heaven. These people were the ones that should have known in all of that society, and they missed him. If we're not careful, maybe you're here this morning and you're religious like I was. You're in a good church, I know that. Maybe you're even a student at Ambassador, or maybe you're not. But you're just religious, and you have never been saved from your sin. And so I challenge you this morning to take a look at your own heart. Believer, I hope this is an encouragement to you. You know, we have so much to be thankful for, that God sent His Son so that our lives would be different. You know, He saved us to bring glory to His name. He saved us so we could tell others about what He did for them. And if you're here and don't know Christ, let me help you with something. You don't have to make yourself worthy of salvation. I'm thankful for that. Saul did not have to make himself worthy of salvation. Look at Acts chapter number 9. I want to read the first two verses. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. First, we see, number one, Saul was a persecutor. You look at his life, he was a persecutor. I mean, he would have been your worst nightmare coming into this building. He would have. Many times I try to equivalize what he must have been like today. And I probably need to come up with a better example, because my thought would be, I think back to Osama bin Laden, enemy number one of the United States of America. Could you imagine? I mean, all he wanted to do was what? To kill the infidel, the American, really. It wasn't even necessarily the Christian. Of course, we know that he did want to do that too, but Osama bin Laden's whole job and his whole life's goal was just to destroy people that weren't like him. And I think, man, that must have been something like what Saul must have been like. And we'll talk, and I want you to kind of have that in the back of your mind as we think about the change that Christ made in Saul's life. Because could you imagine if Pastor stood up here one day, and if Osama bin Laden was even alive, and he said, all right, friends, he said, I want to tell you something. Here stands brother Osama bin Laden. He got saved this week, and God brought him our way, and he came to my office, and I just want to let you know that, you know, he got saved. Most of you, probably like me, would think, Pastor has lost it. We should have stuck with Pastor Surratt. But rightly so, right? I mean, he was like somebody that wanted to just kill everybody you knew. Saul was somebody that would go into your home and snatch you as the parents out of your home because you believed Christ. And Saul was not a good person. And if we're not careful, we'll look at his life and be like, oh yeah, he was a bad guy, but you know, God saved him. No, he was wicked upon wicked. And God, we're going to see, did an amazing thing. In fact, let's continue on verse 3 and 4. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You see, he was not a simple bystander of persecution. Saul was deeply involved in it, and the Bible says in Acts 8:1, he was consenting unto the death of Stephen. And even more, I would argue that Saul was not even just threatening the Christians, but having them killed as well. And I believe that that in those first two couple verses, you can see some of that. That nonetheless, we can at least say that he was threatening to kill people and take them from their homes. And it must have been a terrible time to be a believer in the sense of having fear for your life. And church, can I say this morning, we're really not far from that, sadly, in America. I never would have imagined, as you would have not, that 10 years ago we'd be fighting what we're fighting today. And it's gone beyond the virus now to just taking away the rights of us as Americans and even as believers. And there are people in California that are having to stand up against the government trying to shut them down. And so this is a very real thing. And, you know, I always often wondered, you know, well, if it came, how would it come? And man, I think about it now and I think how simple it was for the devil to get a foothold in the churches to change so much. And so my encouragement as we think about who we were and what God did for us in salvation is I hope that we'll also encourage you to stand up for the truth. And I'm talking about the truth of the gospel. And I'll leave the politics to you and your pastor, and that's not what I'm here for this morning. And so I don't want to start any type of argument in that sense. But we know that Christ did the work that was needed to save Saul. And we think about all of the things that took place in Saul's life to bring him to this point. And there he is on the road to Damascus, and he meets the Lord. And the Lord asks him in verse number 4, and Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Look at verse number 5. He said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. He was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. I wonder what he must have been thinking those 3 days without sight. That's all I could do is wonder. But God's word doesn't tell us, but I wonder the thoughts that were going through his mind. Verse 10, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, he said, behold, I am here, Lord. Those are wonderful words for us as believers to learn and remember. That we have always the mindset as believers, behold, Lord, I'm here. Lord, I'm listening. What would you like me to do? And here's Ananias, and I think this was probably a difficult task for him. Verse 11, and the Lord said unto him, arise and go to the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and there he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And what did Ananias do? Well, Lord, I don't know. I just, let me think about it. No, verse 17, he went his way. Entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And I think of Saul, how he was a persecutor. And secondly, this morning, he was pardoned. What is a pardon? A pardon is that which somebody receives when they're guilty of a crime and they don't have to pay the price. Christian, this morning, you are the very word Christian because God, through his Son Jesus Christ, paid the price for you. And when we think about that and remember what God did for us in our lives, it ought to remind us, it ought to really set us back in astonishment that our God would love us so much, John 3:16, that he would send his only Son to die for us. Remember, I mentioned just earlier that Saul did not have to make himself pretty. He did not have to make himself holy. He did not have to make himself worthy of the gospel. Christ met him where he was, in his wickedness, in his utter sinfulness, and saved him, and brought him up out of that miry pit, and set him on solid ground. And when we think about what Christ has done for us as believers, it ought to always make us thankful for what he's done. If you ever get to a place in your Christian life where you just seem like your salvation is really nothing more than just it's kind of nice, then you need to ask God to help you. And I think we all sometimes probably get there if we're honest. If we're really, truly honest, there's times when we just kind of, we go through life and our salvation just seems normal because we've been saved for so long. Or maybe it just seems like we don't really remember who we were. And I think it would do us good sometimes to remember who we once were before salvation. Even if you were just 4 years old when you were saved or five. Listen, you were a wicked sinner. You just didn't have much life to mess it up at that point. But it was by God's grace that you didn't spend 27 years as a religious person, or others here that may have been 50 or 60 or maybe 30 or 40 until they got saved. No matter where it was, listen, it's God's grace that he saved you. I want you to remember again who Saul was. He was not a nice person. He's not someone that Christians immediately thought God would save. He was not the poster child for the Israeli Red Cross, the Middle Eastern Health Organization, or maybe even adopt a child from the synagogue program, or any other charity institution their world had to offer at that time. You see, this Saul hated Christians and did all he could to see them being wiped off the face of the earth. But God had a different plan. And that's the God that we serve today. And may I remind you that we ought to be so grateful for the God that has saved us from our sins. I think of Ananias, and I'm so thankful for men like him through the ages that have stood for things that God wanted them to do, regardless of what other people might have thought. And I mentioned that pastor, if he brought Osama bin Laden in here, put his arm around him and said, "Brother Osama," we would all think he's nuts. But what do you think people would have thought when Ananias came? Think about even, was it Barnabas? And Barnabas was one that encouraged Saul and even the church that said, listen, this Saul has been saved from his sins. Man, we need more Barnabases. We need more Ananiases that are willing to stand and not question somebody's salvation from day one. I hope it's never said of you, and if it is, I hope you've repented and you have asked God to help you, but I've been guilty of this. Somebody has gotten saved, and it seems like they're quite unlikely that they have gotten saved. If we're not careful as believers, we'll look at their salvation and we'll say, "Eh, we'll see." Have you ever said that? You don't have to raise your hand. Just answer within yourself. I've been guilty of that. I've seen somebody make a profession of faith, and I said, "Well, I don't know." I know. I was in the ministry for 7.5 years as assistant. I'm now going to plant a church. I'm not supposed to say that, but I thought that. And God worked on my heart, especially in studying for this message many times, and saying, "Jackie, you know what? It's not for you to decide. It's for me to know." And if we're not careful, we'll look at folks and we'll see that God has made, or that they've made a profession of faith, and we'll want to see some fruit instead of helping them bear it. As believers, listen, church, you as a Christian are supposed to come alongside that new believer, and you're supposed to help them understand how to bear the fruit that God has given them, how to live a good, godly Christian life. I'm thankful for people that took me, even though I was religious, my pastor, man, I'm telling you, I can't say enough good things about him and the ministry that God allowed us to be a part of for so many years, because I was a religious person, and yeah, I'd known a lot about the Bible. I had traveled on a singing team and given testimonies in churches just like this. When I was in some of my college years, there were times when I would do all kinds of things spiritually, but then God saved me, and my life was different. And I'm thankful for my pastor who didn't say, "Well, you pretty much should know the rest. You know, you've been in church long enough." But he took me and trained me, and as a result, that's where I stand today in the pulpit, because of people like my pastor and others that didn't just say, "Well, we'll see." Well, or weren't you already saved? You know, those were some of the battles I fought sitting in that pew that night. I thought, man, if I go forward and get saved, what is my dad going to think? All my family, thank the Lord, my dad and my sisters and brothers, my mom's already in the Lord, and they were all Christians, and I remember thinking, what are they going to think if I tell them that I just got saved? What's my family, my brothers and sisters going to think? What's this church going to think? We had just joined the church 1 month before. Brother Brubaker, we stood there in the service, and we had come to the church, and the pastor, he always meets with folks beforehand and talks with them, and then with the deacons, and then brings before the church, and they give a public testimony. Brother Elwert, you've been saved, by grace through faith, and yes, sir, I have, and you've been baptized, yes, sir, and I stood and did that. Rob, I don't know if you remember that. That was probably when you were just a little fella. It's 2007. Do you remember how old you were then? Okay. And then a month later, the Holy Spirit works in my heart. I'm standing there in that pew, and I'm thinking, we just joined the church. What are these people going to think? And the Holy Spirit convicted my heart and said, "Jackie, if you allow thoughts like that to keep you from getting saved, you really do deserve hell." I deserved it long before that thought, but that was the thought I had, and I went forward that night and got saved. And listen, I'm so thankful for people like Ananias that come alongside and put their hand, listen, he put his hands on him, brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared in thee in the way as thou camest. We have to be careful, Christians, that we don't just kind of put things off and, you know what, we'll see. We'll give that person time and see if they really are saved. It ought to be our desire when we see a new believer to do all we can to help them be established, be grounded, and set upon the firm foundation that Christ already put them on, but help shore up in the sense of not that Christ's foundation is faulty, but help strengthen the foundation that was so well built by our Lord and Savior. And then that believer is strengthened to the point where they can then withstand what's going to come many times. Because what happens? Someone's saved, and then sometimes it seems like within a year, kind of life kind of fizzles out, doesn't it? I wonder maybe if it's not so much the new believer, but us as believers not doing our part in helping them become more like Christ. And so may that be a reminder to you, but remember, I want you to remember that you were pardoned. I want to tell about this fella back in 1830, George Wilson. He was convicted of robbing the United States mail. He was sentenced to be, listen, hanged for robbing some mail. We can't hardly put somebody in prison for killing somebody, but that's beside the point. President Andrew Jackson issued a pardon for Wilson, but Wilson refused to accept it. And the matter went to Chief Justice John Marshall, who at the time he concluded that Wilson would have to be executed. And this is his statement. Listen, a pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged. And for some, news of the pardon comes too late, but for others, the pardon is not accepted. Listen, our responsibility is not to ensure that all we know gets saved. Our responsibility is to tell others about Christ, and then it's between them and God. I began to ask this question in churches that I've gone to a number of occasions. How many of you got saved the very first time you heard the gospel? Very first time. Would you raise your hand? Anybody? Look around the room, church. We have one man. Amen, brother. That's wonderful. You are the exception. In most churches I go to, I think maybe you may be one of the second person in about four or five churches I've asked this in now. Why? If we're not careful, what we'll say is we'll witness to somebody and then we'll be like, well, I witnessed them, and then we'll move on with life. Our responsibility is to continue to tell somebody the gospel as long as we have the opportunity and let God work. You know, we find in 1 Corinthians that some plant, some water, but who gives the increase? God does. It's not our responsibility to make sure the increase comes. You know what I've learned about living in North Carolina, Eastern North Carolina? I'm from Michigan, and I wasn't really around a lot of farmland. I was in southeastern Michigan, just outside of Detroit, and that's where I was born and raised. So when I came to Eastern North Carolina, I got to really see farming up close. In fact, I was able to help a family in our church a number of times throughout the summer. And the one thing I knew and found out, the biblical principle of planting and watering and God having to do the rest. You could put the seed in there that was perfect, seemingly. And you could water it, you could fertilize it, you could weed and make sure the ground was perfect, cultivate and till, or whatever you wanted to do. But if the rain didn't come at the right time, if there wasn't too much heat, if there wasn't everything just right, that plant would not grow. And that farmer couldn't do a thing about it. Believer, we have to many times be like the farmer. I think sometimes what we do is we spread a little bit of seed and we just kind of sit back and kind of wait for it to kind of grow itself. Maybe we don't pray over it. Maybe we don't do some watering and try to see God do it. But you know what I found is that the more seed that's planted, the more opportunity there is for growth. If we just scatter just a little bit of seed, then our chances of seeing that seed grow into anything is much smaller than if we were to throw a whole basket full of seeds of thousands. And many times, maybe the issue of us not seeing people saved that we witness to is because we're only giving the seed maybe once a week or once a month or once a year or maybe never. Can I encourage you this morning that in order for somebody to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, they have to hear it. All of you, to your own admittance, minus one this morning, said it took more than one time for you to realize you needed to be saved and accept Christ as your Savior. That was me. 27 years it took me. I mean, if anybody could be saved by being born into a good family, it should have been me. I mean, I was at church all the time. My dad, he should have been the pastor of the church as much as we were at church. He was with the pastor all the time. We were there till like 11 at night, and so I tell my girls, that's where I got it from. It's my dad's fault. We stay and shut every church down we go to. even on deputation, you know. But that's what, listen, if works could have gotten me to heaven, I should be there. But that's not why I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven because I accepted Christ as my Savior. Remember, you were a persecutor too, regardless of where you got saved and when. But God pardoned you. And we must ever be thankful. And you know, He offers salvation to all, but the pardon has to be received. God has given His word to mankind. And He has given to mankind the opportunity to be saved. And He holds out the slip of pardon to man. And He says, all you have to do is accept this pardon. If somebody rejects it, then that's their choice. But our responsibility is to take God's pardon and spread it all over we can, all over the world that we can. Our job is that. In fact, Christ, as His last commands here on this earth, were to go and tell all the world about what I've done and what my Father and I offer to you. Lastly, this morning, verse number 19, and following, we'll find that Saul was a preacher. He was a persecutor, then he was pardoned, and then God made him a preacher. Verse 19, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened, and was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. Listen, all the knowledge that Saul knew before salvation didn't just go away and he had to start at ground zero. You know what's awesome? Is all that stuff that he knew, it became real to him at that very moment that he was saved. I experienced that myself. As a religious person, listen, I knew the stories of David and Goliath and Noah and Jonah and all these men and women of the Bible, and I had, like I said, I had been raised in it, and I had read it, and I had learned about it. I had heard preaching upon preaching upon preaching, and it was really just empty to me in the point that I wasn't saved, and so it really didn't mean anything. But when I got saved, I remember reading the Bible, and it was like I had never read that before. Why? The Holy Spirit began to illumine my eyes and my heart and my mind and show me, this is what I have meant all those years, and you missed it. And changed my life. And this is not a testimony about me. I'm just using my testimony to try to encourage you to look at your own testimony, what God did for you, and see that God changed you and made you into something new from something terrible that you once were. And you ought to be a preacher. Now, I'm not talking about a pastor, preacher, this kind. I'm talking about you ought to be telling others about Christ, no matter who you are, what age you are. If you're saved, you should be telling others about Christ. Look at verse 21. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. This was the same man that was trying to kill other people. Now the Jews were wanting to kill him. I find that interesting, and I don't have the time to develop that this morning, but verse 25 tells us, the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. I mean, what would you think? Before you're too hard on the disciples, remember, you're just like them. Why? Because they're human. And you're just like the people in this book. And you need to be reminded of that as I have to, that I probably would have been the same way. Yeah, right. I know this. This is a trick. He's coming in here. He's going to talk about how he's a disciple. And then, right towards the end of his message, there's going to be a bunch of guys that come in the back door, and we're all going to get hauled off to prison. That's what I would think. And probably you too. The disciples did. The Bible tells us that. The disciples, those that were with him, took him by night. But then in verse 27, look what happens. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way they had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. I love verse 27. Barnabas stands, and as Ananias did, brother Saul, Barnabas then takes him before the apostles and says, listen, he's the real deal. Do you think Paul would have been accepted at that point had Barnabas not done that? I don't know. I don't like to try to put things on Scripture that aren't there, but I wonder sometimes. Certainly God would have just probably used somebody else. But Barnabas was there to say, you know what? This man has been saved. Let's do all we can to help him. serve God, and let's help him do what God wants him to do. We know that God had a very specific plan for him, telling Ananias earlier in the middle of the chapter there. This was the very same Saul that was threatening, beating, and probably possibly even killing Christians, and now preaching the very same message of those he had been tormenting. And church, this is the power of salvation that God brings into a life. Saul was nothing special. He really wasn't. He simply was saved by God's grace and then was a willing vessel to be used by God to preach the gospel to others. And isn't that what our Savior wants for us? To be a willing vessel? For Him to use however He pleases? So I want to ask you just a few questions as we finish this morning. Are you powerless tonight? Do you seem to have nothing left to give? Do you seem to not have anything maybe to begin with at all? When is the last time you checked under the hood of your heart to make sure there are no loose connections that seem to be not allowing your life to be used for God? So many times in our lives we spend doing things in the most difficult way, not getting the results we want or seeing things get done like we need to, and when all along we simply had a loose connection with our power source, God the Father. How's your devotional life, Christian? How is your prayer life? Is it old and gunked up with life? Is there corrosion in your life that's eating away at the power of the gospel in your heart? God wants to use you, but you have to come to Him for the repair. And D.L. Moody said this, "If God's today be too soon for thy repentance, thy tomorrow may be too late for God's acceptance." If that you, maybe you're here this morning, don't know Christ as your Savior, you know, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. The Bible tells us very clearly that our life is like a vapor. It appears for just a little time and vanishes away. And we all could give testimonies of that. I in my life and you in yours, of people that we knew that seemed like they were gone all too soon. So if you're here this morning and don't know Christ as your Savior, would you come? Where do you fall in the message today? Are you a persecutor? Are you still rejecting God's only Son and what He did for you? Or have you been pardoned? Has your Christian life began and ended with your salvation? What do I mean by that? Well, not much growth has taken place. You're still an infant, like in 1 Corinthians, where Paul says, "Listen, I couldn't even preach to you like I needed to, because you were still a babe. You're still eating milk like a baby, and I'm having to deal with some things." Is that you? Or maybe you have grown and you have continued to grow. You've been pardoned. Are you preaching so others may be pardoned as well? What's your life showing? Do people notice the difference? Are you satisfied with where you are in your Christian journey to the finish line of heaven? 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15 says this, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Father, thank you for your love for us. Lord, I'm thankful that you turned me from a religious person to giving me a relationship with Christ. Lord, thank you for not giving up on me and allowing me to be saved even at an older age and allowing me to preach your gospel. Lord, thank you. Lord, I look around this room and no doubt I would love to hear the testimonies of each person here, and we would all be able to share the same thing, that you saved us from the wickedness of our sin and our sure place in hell and the lake of fire. And so, Father, we're grateful for that. Help us to never forget. Help us to always be reminded that you pardoned us from our sin. We were guilty of it. We deserved hell. We deserved death, the grave, the lake of fire. But Lord, you have given us an eternal slip of pardon so that we may not have to spend that time there one single moment, but instead we'll be with you in heaven for eternity. And so Lord, help us not to be selfish with your gospel so that we may tell others about Christ. And Lord, certainly this morning, if there's someone here that's unsaved, would you help them to understand in the simplicity of the gospel that they simply must believe in Lord Jesus Christ and they should be saved. Your Bible tells us that very clearly, that they must simply believe. And so we thank you that our salvation this morning is not by works of righteousness, but which we have done, but according to your mercy you saved us. And so, Lord, we can stand here this morning and know that we're saved by grace through faith. And it's not of ourselves. And so I thank you for that this morning, Lord. I thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your word. Help us to be a Barnabas. Help us to be an Ananias to those that have gotten saved recently, to help build them up in the faith. And Lord, help us to be one who witnesses to those around us, because we never know when their last day is or ours. and help us to be faithful. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Some wonderful truth this morning. You know, it would be tragic for someone to sit in a pew arguing how people will think of them and end up spending eternity in hell because of it. That would be a tragic thing to do. And just want to encourage you this morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, even if everyone else thinks you do, it doesn't really matter what everyone else thinks. It does matter what the Lord thinks. And you will one day give an account to Him. Thank you, Brother Jackie, for those wonderful truth there. And I love the fact that he brought out Ananias. You know, I wonder, and the Lord knows this, I wonder how many Ananiases there are out there that we've never heard of. And how many other people did he encourage? And what was his ministry there in that city to begin with? And all kinds of things I think about. But God gave us just a glimpse into him for that one little moment. And what a wonderful truth that was.